Good evening, brothers and sisters.
Good evening,
Father. So nice to have a full house on a Saturday night. This is great. Just to let the kids know that if the roads are clear tomorrow, like it doesn't snow a lot, you do have to come back to Mass in the morning. So No, you don't. I'm just kidding. That's okay. The parents knew I was joking. I just wanted to scare the kids. Today we have this beautiful reading from the Gospel of John, the miracle of the wedding feast at Cana. It's a very well-known story for Christians. This was, in fact, the first miracle that Jesus performed, at least the first public miracle that he performed. And the end of the gospel, it tells us that through this miracle, he began to reveal his glory and his disciples began to believe in him. Up to that point, his disciples just thought he was a really good teacher, really wise man that they followed around and wanted to learn from. But suddenly, he can do miracles. Okay, there's something different about him. So he's revealing his, what we know to be divine glory. And because of that, this miracle has to be significant. And it's significant not just because it's his first, but it is the first stage, say the Father's, to his way of the cross. It was, in fact, because of this miracle in particular that he was led to the cross. Because the moment he began to reveal who he was, his glory, the fact that he was the promised Christ, it was inevitable that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the high priest would want to kill him. And he knew this. He had probably been preaching and teaching already for at least a little while. We don't know how long. But he had not yet performed a public miracle. And if we realize this going into the story, it'll help us unpack and better understand exactly what's happening. And especially this dialogue between Jesus and his mother. So they're at this wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus is there. That's what we're told. Probably she was a friend of the family, so she was invited, and she invited her son, because he's related to her, and he shows up, and he brings a lot of his disciples with him. So many often joke, are you surprised they ran out of wine? All the extra guests. So Mary, clearly caring for this family and this new couple, is concerned. So at every Jewish marriage, there were days of feasting where they had to provide food and drink for all of their guests. And the thing about marriages at that time, you didn't have a guest list. Whoever wanted to could show up from the town or whoever was visiting. So that was a big responsibility. And if you ran out of food or drink, it was humiliating. It was humiliating. So there's the Blessed Mother, most likely a friend of this family, and she sees that they've run out of wine. This is an embarrassment. She is concerned. She can't do anything about it. But she knows somebody who can. So she goes to her son, and she says to him very simply, they have no wine. She doesn't tell him to do anything. She doesn't even ask him for anything. She simply points out the problem. Son, they have no wine. And our Lord's response, woman, how does your concern affect me? So husbands, try that on your wives and see how well that goes over. Woman, how does your concern affect me? Now, it can sound offensive if we don't understand what our Lord is actually saying. In the Gospel of John, the Blessed Virgin Mary is never referred to by her name. She's never called Mary, not once. John, in his gospel, only refers to her as the mother of Jesus or the mother of the Lord. She's never called Mary. And anytime Jesus speaks to her, he never uses her name. He calls her mother or woman. Now, if you know anything about the first chapters of the Gospel of John, all you have to do is think about the opening verse. You know what John is doing. John is rewriting the story of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, John is clearly rewriting the story of Genesis with Christ. Christ, we know, is the new Adam. It's one of his titles. And we who know our Mariology understand that Mary is the new Eve. We get this specifically from John. And if you follow the days of the first chapters of the Gospel of John, whenever he says, like, 3 days later, 2 days later, or it was the next night, or something like that, you'll find that this wedding feast in Cana happens on the sixth day in John's Gospel. The day of creation in which God made Adam and Eve. So you've got the new Adam, the Christ, the Word of God, Son of the Father, and Mary is the new Eve, and Jesus, who is God, is calling her woman on the sixth day. That's what Adam said when he saw Eve for the first time. You are woman, for out of your man you have been taken. We know that mystically, the Blessed Virgin Mary came from the side of Christ. The side of Christ from the cross when his heart was pierced and blood and water poured forth. That sacramental grace was applied first to her at the moment of her Immaculate Conception. Mary came forth from his side. The new Eve came forth from the side of the new Adam. And on this day, at this wedding in Cana, Jesus is giving her an official title. She is the new woman. That's why he calls her woman. It's actually a title of honor. She's not just like, woman, you talking to me? No, he's saying the woman. It's a title he is giving her, reflecting on the words of Adam to Eve. So here is Jesus saying this, woman, title of honor and respect, how does your concern affect me? So Mary is clearly concerned that this couple has run out of wine. It's going to be a great embarrassment. Jesus is not concerned. It's a very important point if you really want to understand the Savior. He's not as concerned about these little everyday things as you are. I'm sorry, he's not. But Mary is. It's one of the reasons we want her in our life. Because she helps us with them, whereas Jesus is like, no, 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 it's good for you to suffer that humiliation. It'll help you grow in virtue. So our Lord is not concerned that this couple is going to be humiliated and shamed, in a sense, to all their friends. This is your concern, Mary. How does it affect me? But he does add, my hour has not yet come. In the Gospel of John, whenever you hear the expression, the hour, or whenever you hear Jesus say, my hour, he's speaking of his passion. That's always what he is referring to. He's saying the hour of his suffering, the hour of salvation. He doesn't mean a literal 60-minute hour. It means the time when I will save the world. Now, why on earth would he be talking about his hour of suffering at this moment when he's only beginning his public ministry? Well, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come. Well, again, what is her concern? They've got no wine. Jesus is telling her, I don't need wine. I'm perfectly content with water. Doesn't bother me. The only time I'm going to need wine in my life, says the Lord, is when? At the Last Supper, when he begins his passion. That's the only time he'll ever need wine. Why? Because he's going to do something amazing at the Last Supper. He's going to take wine and he's going to transform it into his blood. All in anticipation of his suffering and death. So Jesus doesn't need wine. He sees his mother as concerned, but he's okay. He's got everything he needs. Now Mary doesn't turn to him and plead, oh please, son, perform a miracle, do something for this poor couple. No, Jesus has given her his answer. But she doesn't stop. She goes to the servants. Obviously, they had a lot of servants serving the wedding feast. And she just tells them, do whatever he tells you. So at this point, here's the Blessed Virgin. Jesus loves her more than anyone, of course. It's his mother. And with absolute trust in her son, She just tells us and anyone, even the disciples listening, whoever serves, do whatever Jesus tells you. There have been books written on that line. You can imagine the saints and the fathers. The greatest advice the Blessed Virgin has ever given anyone, do whatever he tells you. Now, I know he didn't do this, but I always like to picture our Lord going, okay, Mom. You know? I mean, he's already said he doesn't need any wine, but she's so trusting, he can't refuse her anything. And so he tells the servants to do something that they always do, to take those stone water jars, the one that every family has in their house, and fill them with water. Now, again, if you know anything about the Jewish faith and religion and the laws, whenever somebody entered a house, they would have to wash their feet. And for that reason, they always kept large stone water jars at the door of the house. And servants were always filling these up because, again, you couldn't come into somebody's house without washing your feet. So you ran out of water at the door. You couldn't let somebody in. There are always several stone water jars ready. So servants are always doing this. It's a normal thing. And he says, okay, go take those jars, fill them with water. So the servants are like, okay, take them out, fill them up, bring them back. And we're told a very interesting detail. They filled them up to the brim. They didn't just fill them up most of the way, to the tip top, to the tip top, to the brim. And then Jesus says, again, something fairly normal, draw some out, take it to the head waiter, the waiter in charge, the head servant, basically. He does this. Obviously, he's turned the water into wine. Server tastes it, goes to the groom, and says, what have you done? Everybody serves the good stuff first. Then once you've had a little, you won't notice the bad taste of the rest. But you've saved the good wine till last. Now, this servant is speaking just about what happens at this particular party. But God, through him, is speaking to each one of us. Christ is the new wine, the best of wines that was saved till last. You can look back at all of the ancient prophets, all of the wonderful servants of God throughout the Old Testament, as good as they are, Christ is better still. And he was saved till last. That's what the servant is speaking about. And so we have Jesus performing this miracle at the request of his mother for this couple. And the significance is profound on so many levels. You see, what Mary didn't know is that by performing this miracle, Jesus was more speedily going to his crucifixion and death. Mary couldn't have known this. She just sees a need, asks her son to resolve it. She has no idea. She can't appreciate it unless the Holy Spirit revealed it to her. Maybe he did. There's no evidence. She has no idea that her son, performing this miracle, will suffer sooner. And he does it anyway. So often we make requests of other people and we don't realize what it will cost them. Only they can see it. It shows such a profound humility and charity in those situations. Our Lord is willing to do this no matter the cost, for this couple, for his mother. And of course, the imagery is beautiful. He turns water into wine at the very moment he's speaking about the hour in which he will turn wine into his blood. At the beginning of his ministry, he's prefiguring the end, the last great miracle he will perform before the resurrection. But all of this is done for a married couple, newlyweds. Now, it's not that Jesus doesn't love newlyweds and want them to be happy. He just wasn't concerned about the lack of wine. But something that the church has always recognized because of this miracle in particular is that we, as Catholics, need Jesus and the Blessed Mother in our lives. We need them in our lives. We obviously need Jesus for salvation, for all of the big things, the big graces, the sacraments, the obvious stuff. That's what our Lord is most concerned with, the salvation of your soul. Mary is certainly concerned with that, but she doesn't have to be as concerned as her son is, because he's concerned with that. Mary is actually more concerned with the little everyday things of life. You see, this is the basic difference between a mother and a father. Dads, generally speaking, are more focused on the big stuff. Mom, it's the little everyday things of the kids and the family and the needs and the desires. Men, we don't naturally notice. We're not always aware of the little everyday needs. That's why children need mothers. It's easy to become overly focused on one or the other. As men, we like the big picture idea. But to neglect the little everyday things can be detrimental, especially to a child. Women have this unique ability to perceive all of the needs of an individual, become hyper-focused on them. But again, that can lead one to ignore the big picture. That's why we need mothers and fathers. And this is precisely why in the spiritual life, we have our Lord and our Lady. They're non-negotiable. You can't have Jesus without Mary. Literally, you can't have him without Mary because she gave birth to him. They go together always, but you need them both in your life. A lot of people think in their spiritual lives that Jesus cares about all of the little nitty-gritty stuff. He doesn't. Trust me. He doesn't. He's a guy. He's the man. He's a perfect man. There's no sin or failing, but he's following the nature he designed in Adam long ago. He designed it that way. But he also designed Eve, and therefore his own mother. So you couples and you families, this devotion that you must have to the Blessed Virgin, again, if you want your life to just go more smoothly, you need her. You know how I hype about praying the rosary every day as a family. I really wish that you all would do that. And I know that's not easy, but it's so important. But not even just the prayers that we should be saying to her. Even just the normal conversation. Like, how often when you're walking around the house or talking with your spouse or your kids, do you mention the Blessed Mother? Well, did you ask the Blessed Mother to help you? Did you pray a Hail Mary? How much is it a part of normal conversation for us to talk about Jesus and Mary in our homes? With our families. And if we weren't raised doing this, it can be a little awkward at first. It's part of the conversion that we have to have in our lives to realize that Jesus and Mary are actually in your house. They're just invisible, but they're there. Do you ignore them? Do you talk about them as if they're not there? How would it be if you're walking around the house and everybody else is just talking about you in the third person? I imagine you'd get a little offended after a while. Obviously, they're more patient than you are, so they're not going to get as offended. But nonetheless, this is something we can train ourselves to do. And as parents, it's such a beautiful example on our children. They grow up truly believing that our Lord and our Lady are always in their life. And they can lean on them and depend upon them for all of their needs. The big plans and the serious issues that our Lord is concerned with, and all the little nitty-gritty everyday things that the Blessed Mother can focus on. This is one of the greatest beauties of our faith. That everything we need, truly need, has been given to us. But we have to learn to utilize and interact properly. And so pray for that grace. Ask your guardian angel to help your devotion to our Lord and our Lady, to teach you how to converse with them in a more natural way. Don't just picture them in heaven. Yes, they're up there. But they're even here now for a very simple theological reason. The church is the body of Christ. You are a member of the church, therefore you are a member of the body of Christ. Therefore, wherever you are, so is Christ. And if Christ is there, then his mother's there. It's that simple. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.